Good evening, everyone. A warm word of welcome to the house of the Lord this evening. It's good to see each and every one that's gathered in. We welcome you in the Saviour's name, and we pray that the Lord will bless each one, and individually and collectively this night, that we will know the blessing and indeed the presence of the Lord with us. Those that are visiting, we give you a special welcome. Good number of visitors in this evening, and it's always lovely to see visitors, and we pray that the Lord will bless you as you're with us this evening. We do welcome as well Ian and Jean over from America, and we pray that the Lord will bless them even in their time in Northern Ireland over the weeks to come. Do remember that the return offering for the building fund is today. If you have any gifts towards it, then please leave them in throughout today. And then do remember the prayer meeting has been moved to tomorrow evening, just for this 1 week only, due to the 12th holidays. And so if you can gather with us tomorrow night at 8 p.m. as we come around the Word of God, and then as we come around the throne of grace, and each one, young and old alike, we encourage you, if you're not away on holiday, to be found even here in the house of the Lord, spending this time together around the things of God. The service is next Sunday then, at the normal times of worship, 11:30 and 7 p.m. with the seasons of prayer beforehand in the upper room. And we invite and encourage each one to be here, and to be not only here for the services, but if you can come along as well to pray, then do make that effort as well. I'll be here in the will of the Lord to conduct both of those meetings next Sunday. We do remind you again, there is a little cards in the front porch from our Enniskillen congregation. The Lough Erne Fundamentalist Convention is the first full week of August, and the speakers this particular year, the moderator, Reverend Armstrong, Dr. Douglas from Lisburn, and the Reverend Ian Gallagher, the retired minister from our Cloverdale congregation in Canada. They are the speakers in the will of the Lord, and if you can get along to any of those nights, then certainly we encourage you to go across and to support our brethren and sisters there in Enniskillen. Do continue to remember as well, the magazines are in the front porch. Do make sure you've got your latest Let the Bible Speak magazine, and also your latest Vision is there as well. Please do take them if you haven't already done so. 197 we'll commence our worship with this evening, and the page 256, the hymn 197, Tell Me the Old, Old Story of Unseen Things Above, of Jesus and His Glory, of Jesus and His Love. 197, we'll stand together as we sing, please.
Oh,
Let's still ourselves in God's presence this evening. Unite together in prayer afresh. Our Father and our God in heaven, we bow before thee. We are so conscious that we have nothing, O God, that we can speak of in and of ourselves. There's nothing that we can present of ourselves, but rather this night we come rejoicing because of the one even in whom we've just been singing, the one who is infinite in love even towards us. We thank thee for the love of Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the love of God even towards us, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And yes, Lord, it is the old, old story, but we thank thee that it's old and yet it's ever new. And we thank thee that the gospel of Jesus Christ is as powerful and as perfect today as it ever was. We thank thee, O God, that it is as much needed today as it ever has been. Lord, we look down through the times of history and we think of the many difficulties and the many devastations and destructions there has been, the times of wickedness as sin has even raised up within lands and within communities. And Father, we have looked and we have seen how, O God, that the Lord has moved and souls have been saved in the past. There's never been a time when the Spirit of God has been idle. There's never been a time when the gospel has lost its power. And we thank thee and praise thee for this tonight, that souls are still being saved, that souls still can be saved, even in the day in which we live. We praise thee for this. We praise thee for another opportunity, O God, tonight, even to preach the gospel. Another opportunity to hear the gospel, even being preached. We thank thee for the open door. We thank thee, O God, for the witness that is here in this area. Even that men and women can hear the gospel being preached, can hear of the love of God, can hear of the need for salvation, of the destruction, the devastation that sin will have upon them if they remain in their sins. But yet, O God, we thank thee, we praise thee this night, that there is a way even to be drawn unto thee. And Father, we do pray this night that thou wilt bless us. We pray, O God, that thou wilt bless every aspect of this meeting. Lord, we covet thy presence especially amongst us. We're thankful for each one that is here. We are thankful, O God, for thy mercy upon us, even through this day and for bringing us here tonight. But Lord, it is thy presence we seek the most. It is thy presence we desire, even to be in the midst. Thou hast promised that where the twos and the threes are gathered together, thou wilt be in the midst. And O God, we look to thee. Lord, simply do as thou hast said. And come, O God, and fill this house, even with thy presence and with thy glory. Remember the singing of the hymns. Lord, we thank thee for the ability that thou hast given to us, even to sing together, and the opportunities that are afforded to us to lift our voices and our hearts in praise. Lord, may we do it afresh tonight. May we have that joy in our hearts, O God, as we sing thy praise. Remember the reading of thy word, how special that is even to our hearts to be able to read the word of God, to be able to read it together as a congregation. Oh, Father, we pray for thy blessing to be upon that, and then upon the preaching especially. Oh, Father, we pray that thou wilt fill us with thy Spirit, that thou wilt give us power from on high to proclaim thy word to each and to every one. Lord, thou knowest the needs that are before us this night. Thou knowest spiritual needs. Thou knowest, O God, mental, physical needs that are there. And Father, we do rejoice that thou art the God who supplies and works out all things in regards to our need. Thy grace is sufficient. And thou art the God who supplies all of our need according to the riches in Christ Jesus. Lord, do it again this night, I pray. Do it again for each and every one that is here. May they know the Lord meeting them and the Lord even speaking with them. Lord, remember each and every aspect of this work. We think as well of those that can't be with us. We think of those away on holiday at this time. Be near to them and bless them and even encourage them and strengthen them. We think of those as well of our elderly unable to join with us anymore. We're mindful afresh of them. Oh God, that thou wilt be near and that thou wilt encourage their hearts and Lord undertake for their every need. We're thinking as well, oh God, of families. And Lord, the many needs that there are within families. We think especially of families that are not yet united in Christ. O God, that thou wilt have mercy, that thou wilt draw those that are still outside of Christ, even into the family of God, that the circle will not be broken, But rather, O God, that families will come together and will be found together in Christ Jesus. Lord, work in hearts in these days. Even as we've been already praying this evening, Lord, give tokens for good over this summertime. Lord, in this congregation, in families here connected with this church, that there will be those tokens, there will be those signs, even that the Lord is not finished, that the Lord will yet bless, that the Lord will yet save, that the Lord will yet do a wonderful work even in our midst. Lord, come, we pray thee, bless tonight. Bless, O God, in this house. Bless, O God, in every house where the gospel is preached. Remember those in the open air who handle thy word tonight. Father, we pray that there will come even a great harvest, a great ingathering of souls through the preaching of thy word. Hear and answer our prayers this night. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. 232, the hymn 232, the page is 270. O sinner, the Saviour is calling for thee, and long, long has he called thee in vain. He called thee when joy lent its crown to thy days. He called thee in sorrow and pain. 232, we'll stand again as we sing, please. Let's stand as we sing. invite you to open your Bible again this evening in the book of Acts, in the chapter 24. We come to conclude this particular chapter this evening. Acts 24, I'm going to break into the reading at the verse 22. Acts 24, the verse 22, when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them, and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. He commanded a centurion to keep Paul, to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or to come unto him. After certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. You know, that struck me afresh this afternoon whenever I was considering these verses afresh. The chief man in the whole province, the governor, desired to hear the gospel. The one who was in authority asked Paul to come and to preach. Oh, for days like that again. Whenever the authorities, whenever those in government, whenever even the royal family have a desire to hear the gospel and have a desire for men of God to come and to preach it. That's what happened in Paul's day. The invitation was extended to him to come. Felix sent for Paul, and Felix asked Paul to preach. And the Lord can do that again. May that be realized even in our day. That the government, regardless of who it is, that the government and the prime minister, the leaders in our own land, have a desire for the things of God and a desire for the gospel. The verse 25, speaking of Paul, it says, as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener, and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Amen. The Lord bless the reading of his truth even to our hearts afresh this evening. We're going to sing one more hymn together before we come to the preaching of God's word. The hymn 324. 324, the page is 307. I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger and felt not my load. Remain seated for the first three verses, and then we'll stand for the final two, please. stand together. Let's have our Bibles open, Acts 24. Read together the words of verse 25 again. As Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." I want to speak tonight on the subject, the judge who was judged. The judge who was judged. Let's just still ourselves. Ask the Lord to speak even to your heart individually, and indeed to speak to every heart here this evening. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the Lord our righteousness. We thank thee for this hymn of testimony that we've just been able to sing. Those wonderful words that McShane did pen, even upon the page. And we thank thee, O God, for that moment when grace entered into his life and the Lord became his everything, and yea, the Lord became his all. And we thank thee for even the evidence of the change within an individual, that whenever they come to faith in Christ, that old things pass away and all things become new. And Father, we do pray that even that thou wilt strive with hearts tonight, if there be one in our gathering out of Christ, that this will be the night not simply when they tremble, but, O God, this will be the night when they put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be near to us now. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh. Empty us of self and of sin. And fill us with this Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Acts 24 has found us spending our time at the coast in Caesarea. The exact location is mentioned in the final verse of chapter 23 because it tells us there in chapter 23 and the verse 35 that he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. This palace and this place of Herod's judgment hall was now the homestead and was now the residence of the governor of that area by the name of Felix. Felix had been given Paul by Lysias. Lysias, as you remember, if you've been with us, Lysias sent Paul down to Caesarea through the night time. And he sent him with that letter even to preserve and to protect this man, Paul. After 5 days, then the accusers came down as well. Ananias, the high priest, came along with the other elders. And indeed, they brought that notable order by the name of Tertullus. And that court case, that trial had taken place. And you have that time, even the professional orator speaks his piece. And then Paul gives his response. And such was the response of Paul that it leaves Felix unable to deliver a judgment either way. He does not condemn Paul, but neither does he release him. He does not find him guilty, but neither does he find him innocent. And so it tells us, therefore, in those verses
that he said, I will keep him. He defers it to verse 22. And he says, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, then I will know the uttermost. In other words, when Lysias comes and gives his testimony, then I'll know every single aspect of this entire court case. And so he puts Paul, as it were, to the side. And he gives Paul certain liberties. He gives Paul freedoms that he can have visitors to come and to spend time with him. But the verse 24, we read together those words of how Felix came after certain days with his wife Drusilla, and he sent for Paul. The invitations extended to Paul to come and to preach, to come and to bring the gospel. He's given that actual very clear declaration of what he is to speak of. How often that is not the case. Individuals may be given an opportunity to speak or to pray in certain settings, but quite often the emphasis is put upon them, do not bring the gospel. Do not mention sin, do not mention the cross. But here we have the governor, and he brings Paul in, and he asks him, and he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. What an opportunity to bring the gospel to the most powerful couple in the province at that time. What a setting. Building with a history of evil and persecution and even death. And yet now that setting, that judgment hall of Herod, is now ringing out with the gospel being preached. What an audience. Paul's not preaching to the masses. There's only two people before him. It takes courage to speak in such a setting. Sometimes easier to speak to a great gathering whenever there's many faces, and if someone's glaring at you, then you can move on to a different face. But whenever you've only two people in front of you, and you're bringing that entire message to the only two that are there, it takes courage. Especially those that are in front of you, one of them has the authority and indeed has the ability to either release you or to kill you. What you have on this particular occasion in these verses we read together is a reversal of roles. In the first trial that we studied together in chapter 24, Felix is upon the judgment seat. Felix is the judge. But now we see in these verses, as the gospel is preached to him, that now the judge will be judged. You see, the word of God has that power and authority over everyone. Whenever you're presented with the gospel, whenever you're presented with the word of God, that scripture becomes a mirror. Whenever the word of God is before you, it is a mirror to show you exactly who you are. Not in terms of what you think you to be, but rather what God says you are. What God shows you to be. Always remember that the gospel is, or the scriptures are, a mirror before you. So therefore, let me encourage you tonight, forget about what you think of yourself. Forget about how you view yourself. And rather, look at how God views you. This judge is judged, not simply by a man, but this judge, Felix, is judged by the word of God. Two things I want to leave with you this evening from verse 25. When you see, firstly, the truthful message. The truthful message tells us that Paul, he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Paul, as he stands before this couple, he preaches the gospel in all its fullness. He starts with the glorious, the wonderful subject of righteousness, or you could say of holiness. And he brings to it, and he puts to Felix, he brings to him the righteousness of God. That God is righteous above all things. That God is infinite in holiness and in righteousness. And whenever he's bringing the righteousness of God, therefore on the other side he will be bringing the unrighteousness of man. He would have set before them the undisputable fact, even from God's word, that God is righteous. God is holy. Verses such as Psalm 145, the verse 17 says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Psalm 11, verse 7, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, and his countenance doth behold the upright. Yes, God is righteous, but the greatest problem that man has tonight is man is not. You know, there are so many people today in this world, and they tell you what my problem is. They'll say, this is my problem, or that is my problem. Many people today are concerned about money, and they'll say that making ends meet and finding money to pay the bills, that's the biggest problem I have. Yes, that's a serious problem, but let me tell you, the greatest problem every single individual has is that God is holy, and you're not. That's the greatest problem every individual has. God is a holy God. Man is sinful, born in sin, shaped in iniquity, unable to cleanse themselves, unable to make themselves clean or make themselves better in any way. We looked at that verse this morning. We spoke about it, didn't we? That all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We spoke of it in relation to Ruth and how Ruth was told to cleanse, how Ruth was told to change her clothing to go into Boaz. Because our righteousnesses, our bests, are not good enough. Your very best efforts, your very best thoughts, your very best words, your very best deeds at being righteous fall short of the mark. And by dealing with the righteousness of God and the unrighteousness of man, I believe without a shadow of a doubt that Paul would have naturally came to justification. What is justification? Let me just simply use the catechism. It's an act of God wherein God pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, it says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You see, my friend, there is no righteousness outside of Christ. There is no righteousness, there is no holiness outside of God. And if we have not God and we have not Christ, then we have no righteousness. You cannot be declared righteous if you're separated from Jesus Christ. Paul preached of righteousness. And then secondly, he took the topic of temperance. Temperance simply means self-control. You know, the more that we study this sermon, as I said at the beginning of the sermon, to preach to just two people takes courage. And to preach a pointed sermon to those two people takes the power of the Holy Ghost. Because Paul comes and he preaches of temperance. Paul deals with the need for self-control in one's life. Remember, he's only got Felix and Drusilla sitting in front of him. He's preaching to a man who is obsessed with power and greed. We see that even in the verse 26, because it tells us that Felix hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener. He sent for him time and time again, hoping to get money, hoping to increase his own wealth, hoping to fill his own coffers. This was a man who loved and had a thirst for power, had a thirst for money. And such a greed even within him. History records Felix didn't actually begin life as a great man or being born into a great family. Felix was a common slave. And Felix's life began as a common slave, but he was there even now as a governor because throughout his life he rose through the ranks through manipulation. He knew how to manipulate the system and how to manipulate individuals. And it came to that point where now he is a governor over all of the land. He had money. He had power. He had authority. He had control over others, but he had no self-control for himself. His wife, Drusilla, at this particular time is believed to be 18 years old. She was renowned for her outward beauty. When Felix saw her, he had such a desire for her that he would not turn his eye to another woman. The problem was, Drusilla was married. But such was his desire for her, and such was her desire for power, that she separated herself, she left her husband, and these two became married together. And so both of these individuals have such an insatiable thirst and lust for the things that they shouldn't have had. He had a lust for this woman, Drusilla. She had a lust for power. They both had a lust for power and authority. And Paul's preaching against them. Both are living openly in sin. And Paul preaches temperance. You know, Drusilla's family history too was one of evil. One where there's a clear lack of self-control and temperance. Her great-grandfather tried to kill the baby Jesus out of envy, out of hatred. And because he tried to kill Christ, he killed every child under the age of two. Her great-uncle beheaded John the Baptist. Her father killed the Apostle James and arrested Peter. We have that recorded for us in Acts 12. This is the family that Drusilla came out of. This was a lineage, this was a heritage that this woman had been brought up in. One where if you cannot have what you want, then kill for it. If you cannot have what you want, then take it by any means necessary. So Paul brings this message to their ears, to their hearts. He shows them clearly, you fall far short of God's righteousness. You have no righteousness, you have no self-control. You only have sin. You know, that word sin really disappeared from society, hasn't it? It's interesting, you can go back as far as 1973. One of the world's leading psychiatrists in that day published a book. The title of it was, Whatever Became of Sin? In that book, he speaks of how the word was disappearing, and how it was being replaced with softer words such as mistakes and faults and inherited tendencies. We live in a generation today, certainly, where the word sin is resigned to history books. Everything nowadays is choice. There is nothing wrong. Everyone believes they have the right to choose what they want, to think what they want, to say what they want, to do what they want. Nobody's wrong, apart from the Christian whenever they preach the gospel. That worked well in the days of the judges, didn't it? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And time again, the land was brought under slavery of other nations. You come to the final chapters of the book of Judges and you'll see sin as it truly is. You read those chapters for yourself at home. You'll see how far sin takes an individual. What does right, the unrighteousness and the lack of self-control lead to? Well, Paul brought it in his three-point sermon to them, righteousness, temperance. He brings them to judgment. Paul shows them clearly, judgment is coming. The Lord sees your life. They thought they could have what they wanted. They thought they could do what they wanted. Felix thought, I am the governor. I am the one upon this seat of power. I am the one who is in control and in authority. I can do what I want. Paul comes before him and says, no, you can't. judgment will come. The Lord has seen your life. The Lord knows everything you've done. The Lord will judge. 2 Thessalonians 1, chapter 1, the verses 7 through to 9, speaks of the Lord Jesus coming. It says, the Lord shall be revealed from heaven. In verse 8, it says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. That's a judgment that's coming to each one that remains out of Christ. That's a judgment that is coming to each one who stays in their sins and refuses to turn to the Lord. Now, I often think of court cases. Maybe it's more so in America than over here, but court cases get a title. Quite often it can be, and I'm sure you've heard it even over recent days with the overturning of the abortion laws, they talk about that particular case. It was Roe versus Wade. Whenever an individual is put on trial in America, especially, you have it where it's maybe the state against the individual. Well, come judgment day, every trial and every court case, judgment day with the Lord upon the throne, is God versus that individual. Because it tells us in Revelation 20, the verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And every individual will stand and give an account for themselves. That's what Paul was preaching to Felix and to Drusilla. You've lived your life as you saw fit. You've done what you wanted to do, but there is a day coming you will stand before the Lord. There's a day coming when the Lord will judge you for your sins and for your actions. My, this certainly was a truthful message that Paul brought to them. But then whenever you continue in the verse 25, not only was it the truthful message, but then you have the trembling man. Because it tells us, as Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. Must be remembered that both Felix and Drusilla heard the same message. Both of them were there. Both of them heard Paul preach. And yet both of them react very differently, because it tells us that there was Drusilla and she's still sitting there. But Felix is trembling. Drusilla, who's brought up in the Jewish side of the laws, it were, brought up in the Jewish culture, brought up with a family that was time and again upon the throne over the Jews. And yet whenever she hears the gospel, she is unmoved. But Felix, the slave who became the governor, the man with all of the authority and all of the power, trembling to his very core. The word of God had struck the heart. It wasn't a case that Paul brought what's known as a shotgun sermon. You just blast all around you. You could say Paul brought a rifle and there were three bullets. Righteousness, temperance, judgment. Every single one of them hit Felix's heart. Felix trembled, visibly shaken in his seat. The Spirit of God had been working, the Spirit of God had been applying, and the Spirit of God had worked to the point where Felix is now fearful. The sad thing is, the trembling man didn't become a trusting man. It tells us not verse 24 or 25 that he trembled. But then he simply said, go thy way for this time. He put it off. In spite of the fact he knew what Paul was saying to be true, in spite of the fact he knew exactly that this was a message coming to him from the Lord himself. This was a message that was showing to him clearly that his life had been viewed even by God, and God knew exactly what he had done. And yet he trembles, but he does not trust. He trembles, and he tells Paul to leave. I remember when I was a student, one of the men that I had drilled with for many years, his father passed away. I went to the funeral, and then a couple of weeks later called round at his house just to visit with him. After the kids and his wife had went to bed, I had the opportunity to witness, to bring the gospel to him. He sat in that room and tears flowed down his face. Visibly shaken. But tears and trembling's not conversion. As he put it off, he says, look, can't do it. I left that room, that house that night. As far as I know to this very day, yes, he trembled at a time, but he's never trusted. You know, the thing is here in this verse and in this passage, one side of the room you have the hard heart of Drusilla. The other side of the room you have the trembling man of Felix. And yet both of them refused and turned away from the Lord. Didn't matter that he cried. It didn't matter that he trembled. He was still heading to hell the same way as Drusilla was heading to hell, because she was a hard and stiff-necked woman. She was refusing to have the heart of flesh. She was refusing to turn from her sin. Felix was trembling. He was under conviction, and yet it was still the case, I'm not going to trust. Still both heading to hell. Many years ago in the U.S. Senate, time whenever Calvin Coolidge was the vice president, he was sitting in the lead chair, chairing the debates. A particular afternoon as he was in the chair, there was a very heated argument taking place. The two senators going back one against the other got very heated to the point where one shouted to the other, well, you can go to hell. The senator immediately went up to Calvin Coolidge, who was sitting in the chair, and he says, Mr. Vice President, did you hear what this man said? Calvin Coolidge, he put down his pen and he looked him in the eye and he says, I did. He says, but I've got good news for you. You don't have to go. He said, my friend, that's the reality. None of us have to go to hell if we come to Christ. Yes, we all deserve the wrath of God. Yes, we all deserve to have the damnation of God upon us. Yes, we all deserve to be condemned to the pit of hell forever for our sins against the Holy God. And yet God in His mercy sent Christ to die that we might live. That Christ went to the cross to die for our sins. And we can be saved. Paul had shown them their sin, penalty for it. But he had also brought to them the cure. He brought to them Jesus Christ. He brought it beforehand, because it tells us in a previous verse, in verse 22, that Felix heard these things, having a more perfect knowledge of that way. And when he brought Paul back again to verse 24, he heard him concerning the faith in Christ. His desire was, tell me more about Jesus. He knew exactly what he had to do. Paul brought it to him. Yes, you've been a sinful man. You've been a wicked man, but there's a cure. Jesus Christ. All Felix had to do was accept Christ, turn from his sin, and believe on Christ. procrastinated. He said, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Maybe I'm speaking to one who's been putting off salvation time and time again. You're saying, oh no, leave it for now. I'll put it off to a more better time whenever I'm older, whenever I've got this past in my life, whenever this hurdle's overcome, whenever this stage of life has come to an end, then I'll get saved. Felix wanted more money. Felix wanted more time. Felix wanted more power. Felix knew if I come and put my faith and trust in Christ, then I can't have more money. I can't have more time. I can't have more power. I have to turn away from the desires of the flesh. I have to turn away from the desires of the heart. He put it off. Oh yes, he had more conversations. Verse 26, he sent for him the oftener. He communed with him. Many days of conversations, many days of hearing the gospel, many days of being brought the perfect Son of God day after day and being told about how Christ, the Son of God, died upon the cross. And yet we come to the verse 27 and 2 years have passed. And he's still trying to please the world. It tells us in that verse 27, after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, he wanted to please the world. He wanted the favor of the world. He wanted the favor of the Jews. He had no desire to please the Lord. Rather, it was a case, how can I have better relations with the Jews? How can I be in the good books, as it were? How can I rise through the ranks of popularity? What a sad testimony. Man, it was given an amazing opportunity. The Lord brought, in his grace and mercy, brought Paul to him. Out of all that had happened, Lysias sent Paul to Felix. And for 2 years, Paul was there preaching and telling him about Christ. 2 years. He trembled, but he never trusted. Completely squandered the opportunities that the Lord had given to him. My friend, tonight, whether this be your 1,000th time hearing the gospel, maybe someone online hearing it for the very first time, the opportunities that God has given to you to hear about him, to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, to hear the gospel, to hear your need of salvation, that you have sin that will take you to a hell, hear of the way of salvation. It doesn't matter if you have a stiff neck or have a trembling heart. If you don't trust the Lord, you're lost forever. Don't be like Felix. Tonight, if the Spirit of God is striving with you and you feel within your heart and you know clearly within your heart tonight, I am not right with God. I am not saved. My friend, do not put it off for a more convenient season. But rather come today. Come now, it says in the scriptures, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Let your sins be as scarlet. Should be whiter than the snow. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Come tonight. Paul, I believe, was faithful time after time. But did you notice in that verse that the more oftener that Felix heard it, you never hear of him trembling again? Doesn't tell us he ever trembled. I believe the Spirit strove that particular time, that very special way. He missed his opportunity. Became hard to the gospel. All he thought about was money. Money, money. Spirit striving tonight. I cannot guarantee he'll strive again. So tonight, if the Lord is speaking to you, my friend, do not leave without Christ. Get this sorted tonight. Even now. Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Father in heaven, we bow before thee. We thank thee for the gospel. We think of this man Felix and his wife Drusilla, the wickedness these two individuals were involved in, the life that both of them led, and yet the gospel was powerful enough even to save them. And Father, we thank thee for this. We thank thee that sin does not conquer grace, but rather grace conquers sin. And we do pray that if there be one in our gathering or online listening tonight, that is still out of Christ, is still living in sin. Oh, Father, if thou in thy mercy art striving with them, we pray that they will come through for thee. That they will not simply put it off for another time, but rather this night, they will put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. Be with us and bless us. Separate us now with thy blessing upon us. Watch over us even in the days that lie ahead. Bring us again tomorrow night to pray, to study thy word. Watch over this congregation as a whole. In Jesus' name, amen.